Thank you, Sam, for reading and sharing for us. Welcome everyone to church, and welcome also to your class in Defense Against the Dark Arts. It's a bit of a joke, but today we are actually going to be talking about demons. Christians believe in demons. There is an old saying that if you believe in God, then you also believe in the devil. And demons are real. And we are going to talk about how this passage is all about the power of demons and about the power of Jesus relative to those demons. It's kind of important to know your place in the food chain with that. And we're going to see that today. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Lord, please help us to see that power active in your Son. Please help us to see that in this passage, but also in our lives today. Please help us to know that the power of Jesus is exercised for us to save us and to change us and protect us. And Lord, we pray that we may rely and tap into that power and not our own power. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the stories and lessons in the Bible, I think possibly none of them are as foreign to our experience as the stories about demons. We can read the stuff in the Bible about things like, you know, marriage and family and church and loving one another, for example, and there is obviously a lot of resonance there. We can take that to heart quite easily. Or when the government talks, when the Bible talks about government and justice and morality, we're probably speaking pretty much the same language as well. We know how those things operate too. And even when we read the accounts of Israel wandering in the desert, well, you know, we live in Australia. Our whole country is practically desert. Like, we go into our backyard and we are wandering in the desert. But when we read about demons, there's a disconnect there between our experience and theirs. I doubt many of us would have ever seen a person demon-possessed with our own eyes. We might perhaps have heard stories about demonic attacks or demonic influence, but it doesn't really form part of our own personal experience. It's just not us. It'd be a mistake, though, for us to ignore all the demon stuff in the Bible because it does not fit into our own experience. You know, for us to say, well, demons can't possibly exist because I have never seen that kind of thing before. If you came up to me, for example, and told me that you had a fantastic holiday in Japan, it would be pretty crass of me to say, well, I don't believe you because I didn't see and hear that with my own eyes. You know, there is some level of trust involved when it comes to discerning what is true and what is not true. And Christians, first and foremost, trust Jesus. As far as whose experience is concerned, they trust the experience of Jesus. And so Christians believe in demons for a number of reasons, but most of all they believe in them because Jesus tells us they exist. And today we see this experience of Jesus encountering a man possessed by demons. And I hope that as we see this story today, we will see that we have more in common with this man than we realise. Last week, we saw that Jesus calmed a storm while he and his followers were on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That boat that he was on was sailing from Jewish territory to Gentile territory. It was sailing to this Gentile territory called the Gerasenes. When Jesus calmed that storm, he dealt with a particular kind of fear. He dealt with people's fear of nature. But now in this new territory, we see him deal with a different kind of fear. We see him deal with the fear of evil spiritual forces. And the first thing that we see from this little episode about evil spiritual forces is that demons are strong. We see this in verses 26 to 29, which says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. You can see how strong the demons are here. They have taken complete control of this man. They've caused him to do things that he would never do himself, living among the tombs, walking around naked, right? I don't know your life, right? Your preferences might be different from mine, but I don't think people generally do those kinds of things when they're in a right frame of mind. And verse 29, it says, even when people gang up together and chain the demons, they are not strong enough to hold them down. The demons break the chains and shackles they use to bind them. You see, when you look through the Bible about demons and evil spirits, you never get reports of people resisting or fighting or triumphing over demons by their own power. It is always the demons who seize or possess or oppress people or drive them to do these kinds of things that they would never do themselves. And so demons have power, and when demons are about, uncleanness is about as well. Demons use their power to make people unclean. We can see that that's a big theme in this passage. This whole environment here is shot through with uncleanness. From the Jewish Old Testament law, there are so many things here which are unclean in God's sight. The man is naked. Nakedness in the Bible is associated with shame and disgrace. He's among the tombs. Dead bodies were considered unclean in the book of Leviticus. It says that he has an unclean spirit, but even the environment is unclean. They're in the Gerasenes, which is a Gentile territory, not a Jewish one, and there are pigs nearby, which are unclean animals for people to eat. See, there's uncleanness everywhere here. Demons spread uncleanness through their victims, and they are strong. They are good at doing this. There's real power going on here. We might wonder, though, why this kind of thing doesn't really happen today. If demon stuff did happen more often, wouldn't it be easier for people to believe in Jesus? And so kind of why doesn't it happen? Well, I think there are a few things that Christians can say to that. I think firstly, we can say, well, maybe that's the point. In a country like ours, if these kinds of spiritual battles were more visible, well, it might not actually suit the devil's plan. I don't know the mind of the devil, but I would guess that in our culture, maybe it is better for kind of people to not worship God and for the demons to just sit quiet and let people seek after things like money and pleasure and respect, as long as they're not seeking after God. I mean, that's what people are already doing. To let people be quietly distracted from God rather than shocked into being made aware of the spiritual. You know, there's the old saying that goes, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. I think second thing to consider is maybe don't discount the testimonies. There are testimonies. They do exist. I have heard and read stories of visions and dreams and experiences where people have heard and seen evil things. I've heard about people in prison ministry who have been possessed, where constantly they're speaking blasphemy and swearing against God and his people. I don't want to be the kind of person that dismisses all of that outright, you know, in some kind of smug and superior kind of way, thinking that I know better than their experience. That's a bit arrogant to say that. If I trust Jesus on this, then there is the possibility that some and maybe all of these testimonies are real. But finally, I think we've got to also understand the normal experience of demons. The Bible doesn't say that everyone was demon-possessed. And nor does the Bible say that everyone knows someone who's demon-possessed. The Bible doesn't say that, but what the Bible does say is that we were all followers of the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. See, what Ephesians is saying there is that the prince of the power of the air is the devil. And the people who follow him, they do so by disobeying God, just by living their lives their own way rather than God's way. The devil and demons exercise their power over humans in two main ways, which is accusation and temptation. The word accusation is actually what the word devil means. The English word devil is our translation of the Greek word diabolos, from which we get words like diabolical and diablo, which is the Spanish translation of devil. But the word diabolos means accuser or slanderer. This is what the devil does. He will accuse you. He'll try and tell you, you don't belong with God. You are not good enough for God. He will bring out the record of your sins and say, see, how could someone like you be a real Christian? You're faking it. You're not a real follower of Jesus. He will accuse you in that way. The devil also tempts people too, like the devil did with Jesus in the desert, trying to get Jesus to ignore the word of God or misuse the word of God so that people disobey God. So we go with our own instincts and feelings and passions rather than what God shows us is good. The devil wants us to go our own way rather than God's way. Two main ways the devil and demons operate is accusation and temptation. And that's what the Bible says that the devil does to all people. And that's actually true, isn't it? That's actually real to our experience. Now, have you ever felt like you don't belong with God and his people? Have you ever sinned? Now, we all know that power. We've all seen at times accusation and temptation overpower our discipline, overpower our passion, overpower even our reason. And we know the uncleanness that comes with that work as well. We have all done things behind the scenes as a result of that accusation and temptation. That if people knew about those things that we'd done, they would call us all sorts of horrible and perverted things, and we would deserve it. And so demons are strong. But this passage also says that while demons are strong, Jesus is stronger. For the more mathematically minded, this is an extremely complicated diagram of how our passage is working. Jesus is more powerful than demons. Demons are more powerful than humans, right? But this is much more clear, isn't it, in our passage. The power of Jesus comes out so much more in this passage than the power of demons. Verse 28, the demons have to beg Jesus not to torment them. Verse 29, that Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Verses 31 and 32, the demons beg Jesus not to go into the abyss. That's the place of the dead, by the way. They beg Jesus instead to go into the pigs, and Jesus gives them permission. Otherwise, they're not allowed to do anything. See, notice that it is Jesus here who is commanding and giving permission. The devils have to beg for it. It's pretty clear who's in charge here. And notice how effortless it is as well. Jesus doesn't struggle. He doesn't strain. All he does is speak. And the demons have to obey. And once everything is done, you know, the demons go into the pigs go into the sea. Notice how Jesus has reversed completely that infestation of uncleanness in this area. There are no more unclean spirits. There are no more unclean animals. The man is clothed, verse 35. He is in his right mind. He has been healed and is sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, what has happened here is a bit of a picture of what Jesus has done for all of us. We are at the mercy of unclean spirits in one way or another. We are unclean before God as a result of that work. But we've been made clean. Because Jesus' power has made us clean. He has overpowered the devil through his death on the cross for our sins. You see, demons spread uncleanness. They do this through possession, accusation, temptation. But Jesus spreads cleanness before God. He overpowers the power of the demons. Demons are strong, but Jesus is stronger. And the good news of the Bible is that this power of Jesus, this effortless defeat of the power of demons, is actually a power that is exercised for us. It's a power that we can experience in our lives. But how do we experience that? You know, how do we tap into the power of Jesus? Well, It's kind of interesting to know that the culture of Jesus' time, they all had in common this awareness of the spiritual world. But also what they had in common was this very complex and ritualistic way of dealing with these spiritual realities. If you had a spiritual problem, if you had some sort of demon issue, there was often some sort of ritual or potion or incantation, you know, magic words to say that some priest or magician would do to try and solve the problem. These were not always reliable. They were kind of like the magical air tasker of the ancient world. You didn't know what you were going to get. You didn't know what their qualifications were. You did not know what kind of job they would do. There are some Christians nowadays, though, who say that we've got to do a similar thing. If you've got demons in your house, you've got to get the ingredients to do the ritual. If you've got demons in a person, it's about saying the right words, doing the right gestures, holding up the right tools, you know, the crucifix like you see in The Exorcist. You know, none of that is ever commanded in the Bible. And all of that stuff actually has more in common with the sorcery of the ancient world than it does with biblical Christianity. No, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus does not make us jump through all the hoops and tick all the boxes and get every single word right in order to bless us. We know that Jesus already loves us. We know that he already died for us. His spirit is already in us. And we know that getting the help of Jesus is as simple as speaking to him and hearing him. This is the word and prayer. This is the means of grace, the way that we receive the grace of God, the power of God. It's how we see Jesus resisting the temptation of the devil in the desert, isn't it? And so against the accusations of the devil, we can pray and call on God to forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we can be sure that God will hear and answer our prayers because he has promised to forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Against temptation, we can pray and call on Jesus to give us strength to do what is good in God's eyes. And we can remember the words of God which call us to live holy lives, put away sin, because Jesus has already made us clean. And even when we fail, to come back to Jesus in repentance and faith. And so James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And God forbid, if we ever see some sort of more direct demonic activity, we pray and we ask Jesus to take it away from us and from others. We trust that Jesus' power is greater. We trust the power is not in ourselves and not in the work that we do, but in Jesus, who has already triumphed over them. Because we know that where demons are strong, Jesus is stronger. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that promise of God to persevere and keep his people. That's what we rely on. It is not difficult to tap into the power of Jesus. I think the only difficult thing is whether we actually want to follow him. We saw this in the response of the farmers to what Jesus did. You know, Jesus cast out the demons. He cleansed their region. But their response to Jesus was not worship and faith. It was fear. And this wasn't a good kind of fear. This was a kind of fear that wanted Jesus gone, verse 37. They asked Jesus to depart from them. They had lost some of their livelihood, right? Those pigs were probably worth some money to them. Sometimes following Jesus comes with a cost. These people were not prepared to pay it. But the man who was healed by Jesus was. He proclaims how much God and Jesus have done for him. He speaks of the power of Jesus that was exercised for him. Tapping into Jesus' power is as simple as asking him and following him. And so we've seen today that demons exist, that Jesus testifies to a spiritual world that is inhabited by God, angels, and demons. We've said that demons are powerful. They want people to reject God and forget about God, and they use accusation and temptation and more direct attacks to accomplish their goal. But we've also seen that while demons are strong, Jesus is stronger. Jesus effortlessly overpowers the demons. He casts them out because his power is a power of God. And his power is available for all of us who are accused, tempted, and oppressed. We tap into his power by trusting in him through repentance and faith, through the word and prayer. Through all that, Jesus' enormous power is there for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is there for us. Thank you that he uses his enormous power not to judge or condemn, but to cleanse. And we thank you for that protection that comes through the word and prayer against the accusations and temptations and attacks of the devil and his demons. Heavenly Father, please help us when we are accused, when we feel that guilt and shame, when we feel like we don't belong with you, when we feel like we are not Christians. Lord, we pray that we may remember what your word says about us and trust in that rather than our own feelings. And we pray that we may call on you to forgive us our sins and cleanse us and trust in your promise that you will. When we are tempted, Lord, we pray that we may rely on your strength. We pray that we may know that your ways are best and call on you and your Holy Spirit to enable us to do what is good. And Lord, we pray that you may protect us against those more direct attacks of the devil. Lord, we pray that if we ever see them, that we may depend on the power of Jesus to cast them out. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.